Ramsey TV.
So you think that just because it's Friday, I should wear a tie? Yeah, I know I wore one last Friday. First time ever. No, I don't think I'm going to get in the habit of wearing a tie every Friday. I did put a suit coat on here today, but... Well, I might... Yeah, maybe twice a year I'll wear a tie. I appreciate everyone's comments. Thank you. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZ TV. I'm your host. The MZ stands for Martin Zender, thankfully. So this being my show, I can say whatever I want. It's amazing. It's lovely. Thank you for your comments about how nice I looked in my tie. I appreciate that, really. Well, I mean, I don't wear a tie often. A little insecure about it. Like, does this look okay? But as I saw myself, I thought, not too bad. But it's so strange, isn't it, how ties are accepted? You know how the Abraham Lincoln wore a tie too, but it's way different. People wore different ties at different times. This tie, the tie I wore, would look freaky. I would look like a freak back in 1865. And anybody wearing an Abraham Lincoln tie today would look like a freak. Why I'm mentioning this, I have no idea. It just popped into my head. I do have a purpose here today. And that purpose is, well, it's Confession Day here at MZTV. And I'm going to tell you some stupid religious things I have done. And I am doing this at the end of the week. It's a little bit of fun, maybe. It's a lot embarrassing. But I'm doing this to show you that even I, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, at one time was religious. I just thought of something. When I worked for the post office, during the winter, we would be sorting the mail. I'd be sitting at the mail cases with three or four other people. And during the winter, everybody would be going on vacation to Florida. I'd never been to Florida. And people would be sending postcards. And on these postcards, many of them were, members of the fair sex wearing scanty swimwear. And so we would always turn the postcards over just to see what was on the other side. Sometimes it was a map of Florida. Sometimes it was a picture of an alligator. Sometimes it was a beach scene. But more often than not, it was a member of the fair sex wearing a revealing two-piece outfit. And so, but back in that day, even though I liked looking at those, I had a guy sorting mail next to me named Fred. And Fred, when he came across one of these postcards from someone vacationing, writing to their poor relatives in Willard, Ohio, freezing their buns off, Fred would hold one of those postcards out. He would prop it up against the case. So as he was sorting the mail, he could be comforted, and he could have a sense of joy about being able to see this member of the fair sex in the scanty swimwear. And I was so religious back then. I thought it was a sin to look so intently and so frequently at these fair maidens. And I told Fred, put that postcard away. I cringe today to think of it. But yes, ladies and gentlemen, most of us went through a period of our lives when we were Christians. And as I've told you before, I was a Christian for probably 3 years before I became a believer. And as a Christian, I did things like bounce my eyes from beautiful women. Ridiculous, I know. But I learned that from religion, from traditions of what was moral and what was immoral. Not scriptural truth concerning these things, but traditions. Now, I shared with you last week when I went to Paris, France, as a member of my senior class. I took French for 4 years. My freshman year, I got straight A's in French. This is a true story. Sophomore year, I got straight B's. My senior year, I got straight C's. Are you detecting a trend? My senior year, I did say my junior year, right? Yeah, junior year, straight C's. Senior year, straight D's. Yes, that is true. You know that I once pulled a 1.6. Can you believe that? I think my cumulative average was 3.2, but in my senior year, I just gave up. I pulled a 1.6 GPA. I mean, that's embarrassing. You have to be a moron to pull a 1.6 or not care. In my case, I just didn't care. But there I was in Paris, France, in Notre Dame Cathedral, and one of our fellow travelers was named Lisa Fox, as I related to you last week, and she was snapping gum. Sounded like Rice Krispie, 21-gun salute of Rice Krispies, and I said to her, quote, Lisa, you are, how did I put it? You are disgracing, you are blaspheming in one of the holiest places on earth. Yes, I called Notre Dame Cathedral one of the holiest places on earth because, as I said, I was tricked by the Catholic Church in which I was raised to think that sights and smells and sounds, good sights, good scents, good sounds, were commensurate with holiness. Boy, was I wrong. My sister, Kelly, and I thank God for her. She gets this video to you every day, sends out the email. She works tirelessly behind the scenes. I don't mention her often enough. Kelly Stokey, my sister at Stark and Hartman headquarters in Canton, Ohio. Thank God for her. She does much for you, although she's chiefly unheralded. But many of you, when you write, mention thanks to Kelly, and I'm glad you do, because my only sibling, 2 years my junior, we've always gotten along in life. I asked her to join this work in 2001 when my first book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, came out. And it's a tough job. It's frustrating. She has the same struggles as I do with technology. And yet she's a real trooper. And yet I tortured her in times past with religious nonsense because she left the Catholic Church before I did. Yes, my sister. Departed from the Catholic Church 2 years before I realized what it was all about. And I remember telling her, you're not going to believe this. I said, Kelly, I understand that the Catholic Church is a bunch of mumbo jumbo, but I was already out of high school. It must have been in my Christian phase when I was putting away pretty postcards out of my line of sight. So it must have been 1981. No, I joined the post office in 85. Ooh. Must have been around 85. I told her, Kelly, you at least have to take the Eucharist. That's why you're there. It's the body of Christ. And if you're not taking that, you don't have Christ in you. Oh, that is so embarrassing. It's humiliating. How could I have said that? And yet I did. And my sister at that time was more savvy than I was, more spiritually attuned than I was. Do you know what else I told that poor girl? I once told her, because she went from the Catholic Church to the Pentecostal Church. I was still going to church with my mom. See, my dad was the first one to quit. Then it was me, my mom, and my sister. Then my sister jumped ship, and then I alone was left. I'm going to tell you something awful I told my mother in a little bit, but for now, my sister, Kelly. So I told her that because, and I think at the time, I was starting to see the nonsense in totality of the Catholic religion. And I was coming into a knowledge of the truth. I was in the beginning phases of that. This must have been 82 now, 83. There I go with 82, 83. It was not either. See, I'm trying to give myself more credit than is due me. This was freaking 85 again. 85, that was a bad year for me. I told my sister she was spiritually dead. I said, Kelly, how you doing today? Fine. Okay, well, that's good. You're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. It's an absolute nonsense phrase. Spirit is life. Death is the absence of life. I'm sorry, Kelly. I can't believe I said that to you. 1985. Don't listen. Nobody should listen to anything I said in 1985. It was 1986 when I got the big box of materials from the Concordant Publishing Concern, which you should get as well. Write to concordant.org or go to concordant.org, look at the phone number, call them up, and say, give me one of everything. You'll be glad that you did. Great cache of knowledge there. So I told my sister that. Why? Because she was in the Pentecostal church? I don't know. But I actually told her that the Eucharist, that piece of bread, that factory-produced wafer, that unleavened piece of plastic, was the body of Christ. And unless you swallowed it, you weren't supposed to chew it. You're supposed to let it melt on your tongue, like M&M's. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Now, I relate this in my book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, that I remember calling my mother. What year was this? Probably 1985. I remember telling my mother, warning my mother, that unless she gave up the Catholic Church, that she was going to go to hell. Yeah, I said that to my mom. So I was in that weird space between realizing the Catholic Church was a false religion. I didn't realize yet that Christianity was the false religion and the Catholic Church was the mother of harlots. So that's the most obvious one. Even Christians realize that the Catholic Church is apostate, is it a false religion, and the Christians don't understand that they are also a false religion, but they think they're in the clear because the Catholic Church is a really exaggerated, cartoonish false religion, and so it helps the Christians feel justified that we came out of the Catholic Church. Well, sorry, but you're still under the influence of demonic spirits. You're just not going through the ridiculous rituals, but you still believe the same things the Catholic Church believes: free will, the Trinity, and eternal torment. So what's the big difference? You're just not saying prayers by rote. You're not genuflecting. You're not making the sign of the cross with holy water. That's the only difference. You're not eating the factory-made wafer. But they're still in a religion. I didn't realize that in 1985. So I called my mom on the phone because I was really convicted. I guess I sort of kind of believed in hell and eternal conscious torment, and I thought that since I'd been delivered from the Catholic Church, this is a deception, I thought that since I was delivered from the Catholic Church and I was free of all religion, not understanding that the Catholic Church was one of the organizations under the umbrella of Christianity, which itself is a false religion. Christianity is a false religion, therefore all its offshoots, Catholicism, Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Church of Christ, Church of God, Assemblies of God, they're all sons and daughters of the harlot, the great harlot. But we usually think of the Catholic Church as a great harlot, but I'm telling you today that the entire Christian religion is the great harlot. Naming the name of Christ for vain, that is, in vain, for futility. So I remember calling my mother. I felt really convicted. And I really had to do this. It was difficult. I didn't want to do it. But if I don't do it, I thought to myself, I am responsible for my mother going to hell. I need to tell her. You know what else I was reading at this time? It just hit me. I was reading Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. I was reading Set a Trumpet to Thy Lips by David Wilkerson. Oh, these books excited me. Because I was graduating from Catholicism into Christianity. And it is a step in the right direction. Is it? Can I say that? Is it a step in the right direction? Well, it's being delivered from hard bondage, from harder bondage into hard bondage. It's still bondage because you're still subject to sin. It's just slight improvements. You're confessing your sins to God and wringing your hands over your sins to God instead of to Monsignor Fitzgerald or Father Oliver. That's an improvement. You're not saying Our Father who art in heaven 25 times, and Hail Mary full of grace 25 times, and Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen, 25 times. Instead, you're just weeping on your bed, feeling guilty as hell, and begging God to forgive you, and still trying to live a sinless life. Improvements that are so minor that they almost don't count. So I'm on the phone telling my mom, unless you leave the Catholic Church and join me in another false religion, then you're going to go to hell. And my mom, this is the hypocrisy. I was kind of on the right track, but so much on the wrong track. She wrote me off. She couldn't believe it. I was like, what are you saying? No, no, no. Well, wait a minute. Why would she say that? Well, she believed in hell like I did. Damn it. Ugh. But she thought that because she was a member of the Mother Church, that she was avoiding hell because she went to Mass every Sunday, went to confession every month, did the whole rigmarole. So she thought there's no way she could go to hell because she was obeying all the rules. What was the difference with me? That's a good question. I was not going to hell because I escaped the mother harlot. But I was still part of a harlot system, which I didn't realize. So 1985 sucked. 1986 was great. What a difference a year makes. It's all in the timing of God. Part of the reason I'm telling you this is for the sake of those who lament the fact that they went through organized religion for so long. I know people who are 70, 80 years old who lament, who have come to the truth, who watch this show, read concordant literature, understand right translating principles, no longer believe in hell, no longer believe in free will, no longer believe in the Trinity, but they lament over the fact that why didn't I learn this in my 20s? I'm sure many of you think the same thing. Oh, my life would have been so much better. God could have delivered me at any time, and yet he caused me to go through this religious mill, this religious grinder, meat grinder, for 20, 30, 40 years. Why did he not deliver me until now? Well, ladies and gentlemen, all I can tell you in this case is that better now than never, better late than never, but it's not late. There's no such thing as late. There's only perfect timing. And it was perfect timing for you to come into it. Thank God you came into it at all. And seriously, think of that. Better late than never, because never means you're not in the body of Christ. Late means you are in the body of Christ. It's just God's timing. And for some reason, you had to go through the meat grinder. I went through the meat grinder. I came out of it at 22, 23, whatever. Some people don't come out of it until 82, 83. I had a friend, I've told you this before, James Huff. He prayed as a young man for God to show him truth. Show me the light. Show me the way. You know what happened to him next? Oh, he must have written a concordant publishing concern. No. What happened next was God put him into the worldwide church of God, a cult, a gaggle of Israelite wannabes, where he learned about the feasts, where he traveled to exotic locations in order to celebrate the three feasts of Israel. He gave lots and lots of money, the first tithe, second tithe, third tithe, so that the leaders of the church, what's their name, could have their jets and their paintings on the wall. What the hell were those people's names? I don't know. I forget. That's okay. I'll put it down here. Yeah. And it was probably 25 years there when one day he was online, got curious about hell, found my website, got the truth. Now, let me ask you this, ladies and gentlemen. Did God answer his prayer? His prayer was, God, lead me into the truth, lead me into the light. Did God answer his prayer? Yes. Did he answer it as the crow flies? No, certainly not as the crow flies. It wasn't a direct route, was it? Was Israel's route to the promised land a direct route? Not at all. It was a harebrained route through the Sinai desert. You should look at a map sometime. Israel. travel, promised land, wilderness. Look it up. Look at their route. It's insane. You would think it was mapped out by a madman. But no. God does not do things as humans do them. God does not go as the crow flies. God has our development in mind. And in the end, he has our pleasure and our freedom and our enjoyment of life, our reveling in his grace and glory in mind. And in order to bring us there, he has to bring us first through the deception, through the stupid religious things we've done and said. It's a very rare person that comes into this truth from birth. I mean, Dean Huff was one of them, I'm pretty sure. Some people, they just start with this. It's very rare. And I'm not saying these people don't appreciate it, but I do believe that the people who have been through the religious mill appreciate it more because of the contrast principle. And I don't know why God has some go through the contrast principle for 20, 30 years, and some maybe only for 2 or 3 years, like myself. Well, no, I can't say that. What am I talking about? I went from a Catholic to a Christian. That was a 2-3 year gap. But I was a Catholic for 18, 20 years. So there you go. I didn't even pray to see the light. I thought I was seeing the light. I looked at the priest on the altar, and I just envied the hell out of that guy for how close he was to God. I thought that as a kid. I looked at the crucifix hanging over the altar, and there's the priest in his finery under the crucifix, doing these amazing holy things where when altar boys are ringing bells and magical things are happening with the factory wafer. Woo, to be that guy, to have that closeness to God. Oh, what an accomplishment. What a great thing. Well, thank God he got me out of that before I did something stupid like wanting to become a priest or joining the seminary. Thank God for that. Instead, I became the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. So, yeah, thank God for that. But the timing of all of this is of God. It's not that he took a long time to reveal the truth to you. It's that you received the truth at the perfect time for you. I received it at the perfect time for me. My mom, while she was alive, didn't receive it. After I made that mistake, I rectified it years later. I apologized to her. When I came into the truth, I said to my mom, "Do you remember that time I called you?" "Yeah, I remember. I'm sorry. I was completely wrong." And I gave her the evangel. I gave her the truth. I apologize for saying that, for disrespecting her, for telling her a lie. But I told her I sincerely believed it. I was trying to do a good thing. I was misguided. I was lied to myself. I passed it on to you. I apologize. I gave her the evangel. Did she hear it? No. She didn't have ears for it. Locked up in stubbornness. But I felt good, at least that God gave me that window of opportunity, you might say, to bring the evangel to her. As I've said many times, we just herald it. God decides who grows. God decides who hears it. Those who are designated beforehand hear it. The great thing is, someday, after I'm glorified and finished by God, I will be able at the great white throne, when my mom raises from the dead, I will be able to be the one that she appears before. And I, having the mantle of Christ, the full mind of Christ, will be able to lovingly judge, deal with, comfort, correct, mollify, enlighten my own mother. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that worth any difficult trial we're going through down here? Think of that day. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, the wonderful things that God has in store for us.